I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Anybody? I need a little good news today. Sometimes the preacher needs encouragement too. And I pray every week for the Lord to give me an encouraging word. And we've been in a series now called Songs in the Night, which is out of the book of Psalms. And one of the things that I like to do when and you can see this over the past maybe 3 or 4 years, I do this with a lot of different topics and even with the Psalms. I'd like to do as much research as I can to try to figure out when different things were written. And so there's a reason for that. When you know the when, you can know more about the story. And I believe the life story of any author or any creator of art, or even the life story of the prophets that prophesied in the Bible, it makes an impact on how we understand what they were talking about. Why were they saying these things? Why was this the sound of their prayer? And then even more interesting than me, how did it change? Like, how did they pray before the exile and how did they pray after the exile? Well, there are several things that I've picked up on. And last week was kind of a point, in fact. It was about the big picture. That sometimes, remember I said that when you're in the middle of a crisis like we are right now, sometimes it's hard to see the big picture. You know, we didn't write stories about World War II until years and years after World War II, right? Because you don't have the big picture. You don't have how it's going to end up and all that. Someday we're going to have that. But we just have what we have right now. And so there were moments in time during the exile that they couldn't see the big picture. Their psalms, and if you really want to be depressed, read Psalm 44. You know, most of them, they might start off depressing, but then they end happy. That one doesn't. It ends sad. And so it was in a moment in time. That psalm was an interaction between God's people and God. And there are times that they would cry out in their distress. There were times that they couldn't see the end of their problems. There were times that they were afraid. There are times even that just end. I'm going to go to sleep tonight and trust in you, God, even though my enemies are trying to kill me. Amen. And they would pray things like that. Well, when they came back from the exile, you have to realize what a miracle that was. I mean, whenever has an entire nation been conquered? The Babylonians burnt down the temple that Solomon built. They tore down the walls around Jerusalem. And they didn't take all of them away, but all the best and the brightest and all the ones that could write. They took them into Babylon. In the book of Daniel, it says that they would even change their names and change their culture and change how they dressed. Well, 2 generations went by and the Babylonians got conquered. Now, this is something that was out of their control. They were captives in Babylon. They couldn't make it happen. But they were conquered by the Persians, and the emperor of Persia is named Cyrus. And I should have brought a copy of it, a picture of it. But there's a clay cylinder that's in the museum in London that even says the very same thing that the Bible says, is that when Cyrus took over, his attitude towards conquering all of these kingdoms all over the world is that things are going to go a lot happier if you let them go back and if you honor the gods that they worship. Now, he wasn't a believer in the God of Israel, but that was just his motto. He even wrote on it, he thinks that's why the last king failed. And so he did something amazing. He sent them back. Now, not all of them went back, but a bunch of them did, and they reestablished the kingdom of Israel. It's not very often that you see that happen in human history, where a country is wiped out and then it's reformed. And so what was their conclusion? They said, listen, we were singing songs about you being our protector, about you being our God, about you being our deliverer and our redeemer. We never even imagined that you would do it like this. And so when they came back, some of the most vibrant and rich scriptures, in fact, even the fact that I say I've got good news for you today, it comes from that season, is that in the second part of Isaiah, it begins to write about God restoring them and forgiving their sins and then being washed clean and them being redeemed. There were redemption songs that came out of that time. They were still singing them even when Jesus came along several hundred years later. But this season is one of my favorite. When they come back from the exile, something else about the big picture, their worship got really large. What I mean by that is they started using words like amazing and majesty and you are astounding. You are not just the God of Israel. So in the early Psalms, they'll say things, Lord, you're the God of Israel. You're the rock of our salvation. After the Psalms, they say, you're not just the God of Israel. You're the God of the whole world. You're the God of everybody. You're over all the kings of the world. You even made King Cyrus set us free and help us to be a nation again. And so it's just huge. And they started looking up at the sky and just saying, Lord, there's not a God that's bigger than you. Who could use that kind of God right about now? A God that's bigger than our problems. Amen. So Psalm 104 is one of these. And I have several categories of psalms, and this one fits into a category I call the creation psalms, because they talk about creation, kind of like at the end of the book of Job, which is from the same time, that just talk about all of the things that he created and him being the creator God. And so start with me in verse 1 of Psalm 104, and I'm not going to read the entire psalm because it's kind of long, but it starts off like this. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I don't know why they took the O's out. I think it's just because it sounds kind of old-timey and whatever, but I like the O's. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent, and he lays the beams of his upper chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot, and he rides on the wings of the wind. You see what I'm saying? It's big. It's huge. Their worship was just, they had this perspective that the God that they were praying to didn't just live in a temple that can be torn down by people. This God, he takes up all of the heavens. There's no place in the universe that he's not the Lord of. Isn't that amazing? Skip down to verse 19. And some more of my favorite phrases. He said, he made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. And so notice he doesn't just say he just made the moon, but the moon has purpose. So that similar phrase is found in Genesis 1. Do you remember that? Where he doesn't just make the lights in the sky, he appoints them. Like he gives them an assignment. And even though that's the first chapter in the Bible, most scholars believe those first couple chapters may be some of the latest parts that were put in there in the book of Genesis, even from the same time as this psalm is. And so there's a prophetic speaking that God didn't just make it just to make it, but there's a purpose behind everything he does. Verse 20 says, you bring darkness and it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away and return and lie down in their dens. When I was a kid, I had a Sunday school teacher that said at one point before the fall of man that lions used to eat grass. They were herbivores. And that never made sense to me. I said, is that really true? Come to find out that maybe is a very popular theory in Christianity. But it's not exactly in the Bible. I'll explain why. God put sharp teeth in their mouth on purpose. He put their eyes on the front of their head on purpose. Have you ever heard that theory? That's the difference between predators and prey. Predators, their eyes are on the front so they can see what they're chasing down. The prey, like cows and sheep, their eyes are on the side of their head so they can watch for the lions coming after them, right? That's why I tell people I like to eat steak, because my eyes are on the front of my head. Verse 24, that's not a polemic against being a vegetarian, by the way. God made us omnivores, sharp teeth in the front, flat teeth on the sides. Okay, eat what you want, that's my point. Verse 27 says, all creatures look to you to give them their food at their proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. And when you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. Listen how the psalmist is worshiping. He's not worshiping creation, by the way. He's worshiping the creator. And he says, every creature that is fed on the face of the planet, because God opened up his hand to them and he provided for them. What an amazing verse. And then he says, verse 27, did I skip one? Did I mess over 24? Oh, man, my favorite verse in this whole thing. Even maybe why I picked it, I don't know, but I skipped over one of the most important parts. Verse 24 says, how many are your works, Lord? In wisdom, you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small. There go the ships to and fro, and Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. I love that verse. I love it. And I'm going to tell you, Bob, will you remind me to get back to what the Leviathan is? But I love the fact, you will, won't you? I think it's in verse 2, it's in point 2. I should just do it now, shouldn't I? So nobody knows exactly what the Leviathan is. He shows up in this psalm. He shows up in the book of Job and in Isaiah. And it was prophetic. For Isaiah, it was prophetically about the fact that God had conquered the enemy nations that were coming after him. But a Leviathan, it might be a whale. But the best translation of Leviathan, and that's what the word is in Hebrew, by the way, is that it was a mythical sea creature back in the Bible days. And it represented, this goes way back even to the ancient Sumerians that would picture things out in the ocean that were the beasts that were out there. Think about it. Back in those days, they didn't have scuba gear. They'd never been further under the water than they could hold their breath. And when you went out to sea, a lot of times you didn't come back. There's dangerous things out there. There's storms, there's whales, there's sharks, there's other things. Well, whenever they drew pictures of it, there was leviathans too, this kind of sea serpent thing that would show up on their maps. And it was just something really scary and really huge, except in Psalm 104. It said, why did God make Leviathan? He said, he just put him out there in the ocean to frolic. And I just said, that's me. I don't have a tattoo. I'm too old to start now, so I doubt I'm ever going to have a tattoo. But if I did, I would have a Leviathan on my arm. What would he be doing? Frolicking. Because that's what he made me for, is frolicking. I just love that. I read that a couple of summers ago, and I said, that's my new favorite verse. God made the Leviathan. He put him out in the ocean to do what? Frolic. Just because it made him happy. That's why he made it anyway. Then it goes on, and I think I read this verse. And he says, when you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. And then he says, but when you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. I just love this chapter. It's about creation, but it's not worshiping creation. It's observing all of the amazing things that are in God's creation, the natural part of it, the things he made. And it's saying, if that amazing God can do all of those things, if he's that creative and that amazing and that able to take care of all of the animals, then what's beyond him in my life? What is it that he can't do in me? If he can do all of that, then don't you think he can get us through this present crisis? Anybody say amen? Say amen. And so it's important for us just to stop sometimes, and as in Romans it says, and not worship created things, but worship the Creator. There's a lot of people that are amazed by nature, but not everybody looks out at nature and says, what a wonderful God. Not everybody gives him the thanks and the praise, and not everybody appreciates it. So there's a few things in this psalm that just kind of reminds us. It gives us reasons why we should put our trust in God, because he is the one that created it. And the first thing that nature reminds us of is the cycles of life. How many know things come and go in cycles? This too is just another cycle. It's going to come and it's going to pass. Just like I called my mom yesterday, or she called me, and I asked her, how are you doing, Mom? She goes, it's great. She goes, my tulips are coming up. Now that's a happy day. Anybody's tulips coming up? This is that season, right? You're just barely getting to see the sign of it. Today, I had to blink and rub my eyes, but I could swear way, way over there, over across the river, there was a little speck of blue sky that appeared. What a miracle. It's coming back. It's coming back. I haven't seen the sun yet. I haven't seen it since September. But someday we're going to get to see the sun, because the cycles are going to come and go. So this isn't forever, even if you're going through a bad time. He said he made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down, because he's the God of the universe. He's the one that's going to watch over every season of our life. How many know God is at work in our life? In every season. In every season. He's the Lord of the seasons and the times, and he's the Lord of our life if we let him. And he's going to bring about good things in this season. Here's a passage from that second section of Isaiah, that's from after the exile. Listen to how he talks about creation and how it ties in This is why I tell you the story, how it ties in to God restoring Israel from back out of Babylon. It says, it is I, this is in the voice of the Lord, it is I who made the earth and created mankind on it. My own hand stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry hosts. I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. That's King Cyrus. I will make all his ways straight, and he will rebuild my city, that's Jerusalem, and set my exiles free. That's why we think that's from after the exile. It was prophesied that they'd be restored. Jeremiah prophesied it, but Jeremiah didn't know the guy's name. It's Cyrus. And so what is the psalmist saying? If God is in charge of the entire universe, now we know he's even in charge of bringing us back up and restoring us to our former days. He's going to bring that glory back. In the book of Genesis, you notice there's a pattern. It starts off void and empty, and then he forms together the waters and then puts the stars in the sky. Everything in the book of Genesis goes from chaos back to order. And that was all on the backdrop of God doing that very thing in his own people. He takes people's lives that are torn apart, and he puts order into it. He makes sense out of it. He redeems us. He helps us to get beyond our problems of our past, and he makes things better again. How many are so grateful for the Creator in our life? Because not only is he the Creator, but he's the recreator. Something's been messed up or derailed in your life. He's still doing that very thing. The very same God that spoke the universe into being is the God that's going to restore us and bring us back. Anybody say amen? Say amen. God has a plan for us that doesn't just end with adversity. Coronavirus can't stop it. Riots in the street can't stop it. Why? Because we are a part of his creation. The Bible says in Ephesians, we are his, say it with me, we are his handiwork. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. His handiwork, in Greek it's poema, like a poem. That we are the thing that he created us for a purpose, for a plan. We aren't just an accident. And God's got a plan for us to even do greater things than he did before we got shut down. Anybody say amen? Say amen. We're having a debate this morning. I have friends, they're good friends that are dubious about taking the vaccine. You know, I'm not on the list yet. Don't plan on jumping the line on anybody. I'm going to wait for my turn. But boy, when it's my turn, I'm going to be waiting there like it's my 16th birthday and it's the DMV. Waiting for the doors. Open, open, open. I couldn't wait to get in there. And it's not because I love vaccines. I just can't wait for this thing to be over. And we don't go back to stage one where we can just all meet without masks and all that stuff until enough people have been vaccinated. So I'm going to get in line. I know, and I've said this from the beginning, nobody likes to be told what to do. So I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm just telling you what I'm doing. I'm getting that puppy. Besides that, I read the history of vaccines. Did you know where that word comes from, by the way? It comes from cowpox. It's true. Vaccine, like cow in Spanish is vaca. Vaccine comes from the guy that helped to cure the smallpox. By the way, it wasn't anti-religious. There are some people that still don't believe in taking medicine or vaccines, that it's not something that you do by faith. His name was Edward Jenner, 1798. He invented the vaccine, and it was to cure smallpox. And smallpox was very, very deadly. In some places, sometimes it killed off 20% of the population. Can you imagine that? Well, he started to discover, you know, amongst cows, they would get cowpox. It was closely related. But and if enough of them got it, and then they would be immune, and they wouldn't get it afterwards. Kind of like if you get chicken pox, and you don't get chicken pox again. And so he said, well, what if we took some of the cowpox and we injected people with that because they got less sick from it? And come to find out, he did it. Because they found out that the milkmaids that were milking all the cows, they weren't getting smallpox. And so they took some of the cowpox and put it in people, and they didn't get the smallpox, very first vaccine. And so it's a little different now, 21st century. They use different types, and all the different countries have their different ones. It used to be where they injected you with the disease, and now they have a way to synthesize that so you don't actually get the disease. But it's still, what they inject you with still tells your body to start producing the antibodies. which I thought was cool because even still today, the doctors can't cure it. But what they can do is tell your body that you've got it and it produces the antibodies. Why? Because that's how God created us. He created us with an amazing ability to create antibodies. And so just like the doctor can put a cast on, but they can't heal my broken leg, still God is my healer. And so anyway, that's my attitude. You might have a different attitude, but I'm just saying, I'm just helping God do his healing work in my life. And I want to get over this, don't you think? I want my kids to go back to school so they can learn. And I don't care how many people tell me they can learn just as well on the computer, it's still better in a classroom. Anybody say amen? Amen. All right, here endeth my diatribe. I'm just going to be on there, man. I don't care. You do what you want, but I don't want to get it. Then he says this, and there go the ships to and fro in Leviathan, which you formed to do what? Come on. What do Leviathans do? That's what they do. That's what they were made to do. I don't care why. I don't know why people are afraid of them. But there are amazing things in nature all over the place. Amazing things. Amazing animals. Amazing things that God created. This picture of the moon and the waves. Kids, do you know what causes waves? Do you know what causes the tide to come in and out? What? The moon. Isn't that weird? That's the most amazing thing. How powerful is it that we have this sister planet, which is really kind of what the moon is. It's really big. And it circles around the earth, and it's so big, its gravity sucks the water, and it causes the tides to go in and out. Fishermen know that. You got to watch the tide tables to know whether the tide is coming in and out. And it's the moon that causes that. Amazing. When's the last time you were amazed at that? I've been out fishing out on the Columbia River in my boat, and there are some times that the tide is so strong that comes back in that mighty Columbia River that spots is like 2 miles wide. It's a huge river compared to most rivers on the planet. It's huge. And here we are, 70 miles up from the mouth of it here in St. Helens. The tide can come in so strong where that river actually changes direction. That's amazing. God can do that. Why can't he change the course and direction in your life? What is it that he can't do? So we don't worship his creation, but we say, God, you're such a huge God. How come I keep making you so small in my mind? Like you can't pay attention and you can't deal with the things that are going on in our life. Nature reminds us of how creative and imaginative God is. Another creation psalm, Psalm 8, one of my favorites. Read it with me, would you? He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them and human beings that you care for them? He said, who am I? You care about me? When I go out and look up at the stars, and it's hard to do this time of year in Oregon, but when they come back out, when I go and look up at the stars, I just think, wow, what an amazing God. What an amazing God. You know, many years back in the 60s and 70s, there were people like Carl Sagan and a guy named Drake who came up with Drake's equation, not the guy that sings, but another Drake. And his equation was just to try to explain how ordinary Earth was. And so he was just trying to describe, you know, since we know there are billions of stars and there are billions and billions of planets and, you know, who are we to think we're special? And so he had this big, long equation to just come up with how many different millions and millions of planets there probably are with people walking around on them like us. It was kind of the ordinary Earth theory. And sometime back in the 80s, there were two scientists from University of Washington that came up with an opposite theory. It's called the rare Earth theory. So one thing Drake didn't realize is a lot of the stuff that allowed human beings to be on this planet are very rare indeed. Okay, so maybe there are a lot of planets that are our size and shape, but how many of them are at the perfect spot in their galaxy? Not too close to the black hole, not too far away. Things change, like the amount of metals that are available, all sorts of things that went into the fact that we live on this perfect planet. Are you with me so far? Another part of their theory was we just happen to be orbiting the right distance from the right type of star. Star's too big, it's too hot. We're too far away from the star, it's too cold. Most of the planets in our solar system fall into one of those two categories. You can't live on Mercury. It's also a bad place to take a date. You know why, Bob? No atmosphere. Oh, that's a dad joke. I'm sorry. It gets worse than that. Anyways, and the very fact that we have Jupiter and Saturn that are outside of our orbit, absorbing all of those asteroids that might kill us off. You know, they just started thinking about all of the things that just happened to be just right on planet Earth. The fact that we have a stable orbit and it's not just going all around. And the fact that we have plate tectonics, which made all of the mountains and the valleys. The fact that we've got a large moon. The fact that we have atmosphere. All of these things. And they said, one of the things that Drake didn't realize is all of these things have to be just perfect. So what happens if they're actually so rare that we are alone? Now, I don't know which one of those is true. It doesn't change my faith in God one way or the other. But just that idea, and when reading kind of their conclusions, it made me really appreciate this place. I drive around and I look at how beautiful it is. And if you're like me, you know, the temperature's never exactly right. But it is exactly right for us to be alive. We can go out there. We're not burning up. We're not freezing to death. We have this beautiful place with green grass and a river flowing by and plenty of food to eat. Anybody grateful today? I'm just reminding you of a few reasons to be grateful. What a beautiful planet we live on. Have you ever seen it from outer space? Was there a planet you'd rather live on? They're thinking about going to Mars. Why? It's cold. It's dry. It's red. You know, they're really going to have to work hard to keep things alive out there. I love this planet. And I love it because of the way God made it. And it's amazing. And if God did all that, then what is it in my life he can't take care of? How many are with me so far? And so I think the world doesn't lack in wonders. It lacks in a sense of wonder. You know, I love it. I'm going to pick on my teenagers just for a moment. And I love them, not because this is unusual, but I think it's indicative of all teenagers. Where's Ronald? Ronald, where did you go? Grand Canyon? Yellowstone? Okay. I'm going to pick on Ronald, who's our sound. Can I tell that story, Ronald? Okay. Because this is how our teenagers are. And so instead of picking on mine, I'll pick on Ronald. He says when he was a teenager one time, his mom and dad drove him all the way out to Yellowstone. That's a long way to Yellowstone, and it's beautiful. It's one of the major attractions in the entire world, and he didn't want to get out of the car. And his dad got mad, you know, us dads, and his dad was right. Ronald, get out of that car. And he says, I don't want to. He goes, you don't want to see Yellowstone? He goes, it's just a bunch of dirt. Now, he wouldn't say that now. He'd make fun of himself. He knows better than that, and any parents ever had that kind of experience? I did. We drove all the way down to Yosemite, and only two of my kids would get out of the van. The rest of them would say, yeah, I see it, Dad. It's a mountain. Okay. So it's not that the world isn't amazing, but sometimes we got to learn to be amazed. And sometimes we take things for granted. When's the last time you just looked down at your hand and said, that is an amazing piece of engineering? It really is. I mean, it's just to be amazed by those simple things in our life. Remind us of who God is. In Romans chapter 1, it says this, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. And so he says we can look around at the amazingness of this world that we live in, and it can remind us of the fact that God is what? He's faithful, just like the tides. He is dependable, just like the sun is. He is beautiful, just like a tree. He's all of those things. Why? Because his fingerprints are all over it. You can see bits and pieces of God wherever you look. The church fathers, like Tertullian, used to call it the book of nature. And they said, God has revealed himself to us in two very important ways. One of them is the word of God. He's revealed himself in the pages of the book. But the other one, we even knew before we could read, is just by looking out at what he made, we can learn things about him. And so, friends, there's a part of these psalms that are about creation to remind us of how big God is, how faithful he is, how much his love is dependable, how much we don't have to fear as long as he is on our side. Anybody say amen? Say amen. We went last summer and saw piled in the van and the trailer and went to four of the seven wonders of Oregon. The only ones we didn't go to was the coast, even though we did that later on in the summer. And I was this close from Smith Rock, and I didn't know it was one of the seven wonders of Oregon, or I would have gone there. But we went down to the Deschutes, and we went to the Painted Hills of Oregon. I'd never seen those before. Gorgeous. What an amazing creature. We went up to the Wallawa Mountains, which is one of them. We went down and came up the Columbia River Gorge, which is another one. Somewhere down on the Deschutes, I remember getting out at night and looking up in the sky, and I just remember, I said, wow. In the summer, on that part of the Deschutes, there's not a cloud in the sky. The stars multiplied by millions. I look up and you could literally see thick. You could see the edge of the Milky Way. And I got all the kids out and I said, look. I said, isn't that amazing? What an amazing thing it is that we serve the God of the universe. And even when our problems seem big, sometimes we just need to look outside of ourselves and fix our eyes on the Creator and remember that He's got a plan for us. Amen? The last thing is this, that He's the Creator of us. He says, when you send your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. I like that word. The face of the ground, by the way, you remember from back in the series on Genesis what the word for ground is? It's Adama, which isn't a coincidence because God made the man out of the dirt from the ground, and He named him Adam. It's two forms of the same word. And so Adam was made from the Adama. He's made out of the ground. It was a part of that creation. Genesis isn't just telling us a story. Genesis is prophesying to us that that same God that took the human race out of the dust, that same God also can take the Israelites back out of the dust that they were and form them into their original nature, to form them into the people that God called them to be. That same Creator God was going to recreate them over again. And friends, maybe today what you need more than anything is some recreation. Notice I just said the word different. Usually we pronounce it recreation. I said, who could use a little recreation right about now? Who could be renewed right about now? So Genesis said, and he prophesied, then the Lord formed the man, the Adam, from the dust of the ground, the Adama. And he breathed into his nostrils, what? The breath of life. And the man became a living being. And so God breathed into him. So that Creator God not only created us, but it's His breath of life that He breathed into us. It's why it's so important for us not only to just feed the physical part of us, but also to feed the spiritual part of us. Everybody's heads down. Molly. She's taking notes. At least she's taking notes, but she's not paying attention. He formed Adam and Eve, and then He breathed into them. And so, you know, my kids are different people that say, so, Mom, Dad, some of you kids might even be here. Some of you kids came here today by your own will. And some of you didn't. You had good Mom and Dad that made you come. Good job, Mom and Dad. It's good for you. My kids even say it, and they're pastors' kids. Dad, why do we have to go to church every Sunday? And I said, because the same reason you have to eat every day. Because you need nourishment. What happens to your cell phone if you leave it unplugged? Eventually, you pick it up in the morning, and it doesn't work. And so the same thing happens to a human body if you don't feed it with food. And so when we come to church, we come to worship, we plug in on YouTube, we're recognizing something. It's that I'm not just an animal. I'm not just the top of the food chain, but I'm a spiritual being. God breathed into mankind, men and women. He breathed His Spirit into us. We're spiritual beings. So what happens if we don't feed the spiritual part of us? Just like that cell phone that's turned into a brick, we're going to brick our spiritual life too. There's something important that God wants to do in each and every one of us. And if we allow Him to, He will breathe His life into us and recreate us. Every new season is an opportunity to be renewed by our Creator. Amen? Read this last verse with me. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. And so I'm praying for this season. Even between now and when enough people get vaccinated or we get herd immunity or whatever happens till we open back up, God can still be recreating in your life. He can be renewing you. If you're struggling with depression or anxiety or fear, He can breathe hope. He can breathe joy. He can teach you to be like the Leviathan that knows how to just frolic from time to time. He can teach you how to be revived in Him. He can breathe life back into things that are dead. So would you pray with me for a moment? Can I just start by praying for you? That'd be all right. Lord Jesus, for every man, woman, and child in here, Lord, and that's watching online, I pray right now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just come upon them. Lord, that they would just be renewed in Jesus' name. That you'd breathe life into them like you did to Adam and Eve. Lord, that you would just breathe hope. That you'd resurrect them like you did with Israel. Lord, that you would be that God of renewal. That you'd be the God of new hope. Lord, that we would always find in you the God of a new season who's doing a new thing in us. We praise you for your redemption in our lives and that you've taken us from nothing and you've made us into something special. I thank you, Lord God, for who you are. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And friends, before we go, if you're watching online or if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter. It doesn't come from your parents or your grandparents. But if you've never said, Lord, come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior, wash me clean and forgive me. Before you leave today, you can be like someone who's been created all brand new. All of your mistakes and all of the things that you've done have been washed away. If you want to pray that with me today, would you just bow your heads and let's pray? And say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. If you did that for the first time, don't ever be embarrassed to tell your mom or dad. In fact, tell them. Say, that was my first time, Mom. And the time that you gave your heart to the Lord, write it in the front of your Bible. Take note of it. Make it a special day because you are a brand new person today. If anyone is in Christ, what? They are a new creation. I love all of you so much, and I hope you have a wonderful Super Bowl Sunday. I don't know who's going to win, but have a wonderful day. In Jesus' name.